means this: you may be able to give out something that is the truth, and I mean every word of it being the truth. But if it is not done for the right reason and by the right motivations, it is going to tear someone up. It is going to destroy things that would not otherwise be destroyed. Sometimes people say things just because that they know they're right. But Paul says, but speaking the truth in love. And this must be the motivating force. This must be the governing factor. So let not revenge or retaliation or just getting back at someone be the motive for giving out the Word of God. Rather, let that motive be love of the Scripture and love of the one to whom we are giving it. And so Samson at this time was indeed warring after the flesh, and it certainly did not profit. Well, God was still on Samson's side. We don't want to at all mislead you, because God was still working here. And in verse 11, he fled, and he went, in verse 11, 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam. Now, this rock Etam is actually Christ himself, represents him, because Etam means the lair of ravenous wolves. And this rock, of course, representing Christ, it actually tells us of the attitude of the world toward a Nazarite. But you see, he is safe in the rock, and he is bearing the same reproach that Jesus bears. We have the same enemies today that Jesus faced, as far as the satanic evils and so forth. And so he went up there, and they came after him, and they wanted to know if he did that. And he said, well, yeah, I did it. He says, I did unto them. Notice this is the secret of this. As I said a while ago, our attitude should not be revenge, retaliation, or anything. In the last phrase of verse 11, though, he said, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And so people would give out the truth with this attitude, and it indeed is a wrong attitude, even though it may be the truth. Verse 14, when he came unto Lehi, now he agreed to let them bind him, but when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. Now notice this time, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. This is something that was done of God. And the cords that were upon his arm became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his hands loose, or his bands loose from off his hands. He found a moist, that word new should be moist, jawbone of an ass. He put forth his hand. He took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Now, here again we are confronted with some more truth insofar as instruments of victory go. Notice first of all that this is a new jawbone or a moist jawbone. It is not some dry, cold, philosophical jaw as some of them are today, but it had refreshing truth in it. It was moist and it was gratifying to those around, we would say, in our own language today, and it won the victory. Also, we want to notice that it is a jawbone of an ass, but it could only be used after the ass was through with it. And so it is in our own experience that we must let go of our own talents and our own abilities before God can use them. So many times people would think they were great orators and they can use beautiful things and beautiful words and flowery eloquence. And until the Spirit of God gets a hold of all of that flowery eloquence, it doesn't mean two hoots. So the old creation must be through with that jaw before that God can even use it, before God can do anything with it. And so this is the secret, that we actually reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And then God can use that old jawbone that the ass is through with. All right, verse 16, Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps them on heaps. With the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. So undoubtedly he was just so thrilled at it all that he went out here and cracked 1,000 heads with the jawbone of an ass. He just let out with a real song of praise. But God was very faithful to him, and he is to us. Verse 17, came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. Now notice that he didn't hold on to the jaw. And so it is that we cannot hold on to the instruments of our victories. Sometimes we may have been, just for an example, in a very terrible trial, and some minister stood up and gave out some of the most wonderful and encouraging truth that we had heard, and just lifted us up and gave us the victory. But don't ever try to idolize that man. Don't ever try to hold that jawbone up, or I'm telling you, you'll lose it, sure as the world. God will cause that man to fail in your eyes, just as sure as I'm sitting here. He'll do it, because he wants us not to glory in our flesh or anyone else's flesh. And so to throw that jawbone away, enjoy it while God is giving the victory, but never idolize anyone's jawbone, whether it's your own or someone else's. Don't idolize the instrument of victory, whatever you do. All right? So he cast away that jawbone out of his hand, and he called that place Ramath-Lehi. Now God is still faithful to him. He was sore athirst and called on the Lord. And the Lord allows this to happen unto us many times. Sometimes when he gives us a great and a wonderful victory, it isn't long to where that we're right back down. We have a terrific need. And God does this on purpose, because he does not want us to become lifted up. He does not want us to become independent. He does not want us to become occupied with just one victory. And so he allows Samson to have another need, and he'll do us, praise the Lord, exactly the same way. All right? But notice that God brings him to a place of dependence, and he says, "You have given this great deliverance in the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall in the hand of the uncircumcised." But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and he had drunk, his spirit came again, he revived. Therefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. Now, this is interesting, because all of this is actually a picture of the cross. This word hollow in verse 19, it means a bruised place. And notice that was in the jaw, or in Lehi, undoubtedly named for the jawbone at this point. But it tells us of the cross. It was at Lehi, or the place of the jaw, where that Jesus won the victory over the Philistines. And you remember how that he put all the Pharisees down. Jesus didn't settle with any political rulers when he was here the first time. He did not win a political battle. But he won the battle against all religious opposition of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of these other different false religions and things of this nature. He will deal with his political enemies when he comes back again. But he dealt with the Philistines at his first advent, and most especially the great religionist Satan. All right, he bruised him. But at the same time, notice God clave an hollow place, or a bruised place here at the jaw. And this was Christ who was bruised. It is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, but the seed of the woman's heel would be bruised. So Jesus was bruised there at the cross. What happened as a result of that bruising? God clave an hollow place, or a bruised place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. As a result of Jesus being bruised there at Calvary, we receive the waters of refreshing that we enjoy today, the power of the Holy Spirit, as well as all of the blessings of God. It was a direct result of the bruising that Jesus experienced as he bruised the Philistine. All right, and he called the name of that place En-Hakkor. That means the well of him that cried. And this is the secret of our victory today, to always cry out unto the Lord. He judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Chapter 16, Samson went down to Gaza, and he saw a harlot and went in unto her. Now then, you see that Samson still hasn't learned his lessons. He should have stayed away from all of these strange women. And this time he goes further, and he goes even to a harlot. It tells us of the organized churches who take other heads, as we have noticed before. And notice that Samson lay till midnight. He arose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts. The city and these posts and all of this speaks of organizations, and the different bars and so forth show us of the laws of do's and don'ts that they have. Verse 4, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Sorek means choicest vine, and it is no place for a Nazarite, because he was not to have any part of the vine. Delilah means exhausted, and actually is a picture of the way that the church went as far as spiritual strength. That is, they were just exalted insofar as spiritual strength was concerned. Verse 7, Samson said to this woman, if they bind me with 7 green withes, or straps, we might say, that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Now, Delilah is going to get to the secret of his strength, and you will notice that it is progressive. First of all, she has been hired, of course, but first of all, he comes to the number 7 in verse 7 because he had 7 locks. Alright, that didn't work. So in verse 11, he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak. Now then he gets to the secret of actually new hair, because it had never been cut. And he's getting just a little bit closer. That didn't work. Verse 13, Delilah said to him, well, you've mocked me these other 2 times. Now you tell me how you might be bound. He said to her, if they weave the 7 locks of my head with the web. Now he spells it out in black and white and gets to the secret of his hair. Says, you tell him to weave those 7 locks with the web. And then she fastened that to a beam in verse 14, and that didn't work either. Verse 17, he finally got down to it. He told her all his heart. Again, apostasy is progressive. Doesn't occur all at once. And so he just kept being deceived, playing with a little more fire and a little more fire. And finally she got down to the secret of his hair, and she cut off all of his hair in verse 21, or verse 19, she made him sleep. And this is exactly what happened to the church. They've gone to sleep, and of course they're losing their hair, which simply means strength through weakness, as we have noticed before. The strength of the church was in her weakness and dependence upon the Lord. Whenever they got bald, it was as though that they just lost all of their weakness. They didn't need to depend on the Lord anymore. They didn't need to trust Him anymore. And consequently, they have gone the downward road. Well, all their hair then has been shaved off. In verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Now, this is the first thing that happens as a result of that. First, there is the sleepy condition, and then they lose all of that the spiritual strength. And then we find that their eyes are put out. So blindness has happened under the church. They cannot see, as we were talking at break. People are in these conditions, and they don't know it. They are blind until God reveals these things and opens their eyes unto these different truths. And so they put out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters. And so here again, this coming down to Gaza and the binding with the fetters of brass tells us of the result of blindness. When people do not know the truth, they are bound. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So when people don't know the truth, then they are bound by one thing and then another. And he did grind in the prison house. And you find people today just working their, if you'll pardon the expression, working their blooming head off, trying to get somewhere. They are literally grinding in the prison house, and it's not doing one thing in the world for them as far as spiritual growth, as far as really giving them a place that they could have with the Lord. But as is the condition with the church, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now this tells us of the Pentecostal revival. And this began to happen a few years ago when people began to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and there was such a manifestation of the Spirit. And even now we see a great deal of that. People becoming very much interested in the supernatural, as it were, and this supernatural in a good sense, that is, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of them don't go far enough as far as going into the truth and things of this nature, but there are many of these people who are being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, even in the nominal churches that before had classed it as taboo. We find verse 24, the people saw him, that is, Samson. They praised their God and said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy. Verse 30, Samson said, he got this little boy to show him where the pillars were. And he said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and the people that were therein. The dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And the brethren and all the house of his father came down. They took him, and they buried him in this burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. So we find the end of Samson. But even in that, God gave wonderful victory even at this man's death. All right. Chapter 17. This tells us more or less of religious sin going on in Israel at that time. Verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And this is always the key to failure. When people do not go according to the Scripture, but they just go according to their own eyes and what they think is good and what they think is right and so on. Verse 9, Micah said to this man, where do you come from? And he says, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And he says, well, why don't you come in here and be my priest? And verse 11, the Levite was content to dwell with this man. He says, all right, we'll do that. And this man, Micah, had some made him some gods. And in verse 13, he said, now know I, the Lord will do good to me, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. So he knew that a Levite was a very special people. But in chapter 18, we find the Danites had never taken their inheritance, and they sought an inheritance to dwell in. And this is in verse 1. And then in verse 23, they came down here, or verse 18 rather, they came down here and they went in and they saw all of Micah's images. Verse 18, they fetched the carved image, the ephod, and all of these other different things. And the priest said, what are you doing? And they says, well, you just lay your hand on your mouth and go with us. Be to us a father and a priest. It's better for you to be a priest in the house of one man than a priest unto a tribe, a whole tribe. Isn't it better to be a priest for an entire tribe such as us rather than just that one man? The priest thinks, well, that's pretty good. Verse 23, they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said to Micah, well, what's the matter with you? He says, well, you've taken away all my gods and my priests and everything that I had, and then you have the nerve to ask me what's the matter with me. Well, of course. In verse 27, they took the things, that is, the Danites, took the things which Micah had made, and the priests which he had, and came unto Laish, a people that were quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. Now, as I said, these chapter 18 and also, or 17 and 18, actually show to us religious sin in Israel. And it seems like that religion is very prosperous. And these men came in here and they really... they took over this image and all of this, and then it came down to this people that was quiet and secure, you see. They smoked them and burned the city with fire and so on. Seems like they really want a victory, and they really have a place here. They didn't do a thing. And so we find religions of today, which seem to be so very prosperous, the battles that they're winning are not really victories as far as God is concerned, and they really have, they really are not laying hold of the inheritance that God intended for them to have. God intended for these people to have wonderful inheritances, but the tribe of Dan had never laid hold of the inheritance they should have laid hold of. We find people that way today. Even though that they are rich in Christ, even though that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, there are people today that have never laid hold of their riches in the heavenlies that God has promised to them. And so all that they had in verse 31, they set up the Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So they didn't have spiritual blessings. They had all of this idolatry, and it didn't accomplish a thing for them. Now, in chapter 19 is a good picture of what has happened in the church and will yet happen in the church. But it also is a picture of the immoral sin that dwelt prevailed in Israel at that time. Verse 1, it came to pass in those days there was no king in Israel. There was a certain Levite sojourning on this side of Mount Ephraim, and he took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, this certain Levite is Christ himself. And this concubine is actually what turns out to be the false church. And you'll find how that Christ actually gives up this false church on down here and turns her back unto those nations who will rend her. And we will notice that in just a little bit. All right. He went along and Then verse 10, the man would not tarry that night. He rose up, he departed, he came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem, and there were with him two asses saddled with his concubine also was with him. Jebus means trodden down, and it just seems no longer a city of God, but rather of strangers, even as today. Anyway, in verse 22, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spoke to the master, saying, "You bring that guy out here that came in." And he says, "No, I won't." It seems that he thought this man was very special. So in verse 24, it says, "Here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now and humble them and do what seems good unto you, but do not so vile a thing to this man." But notice the men would not hearken to them, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. Now then, notice that the man took his concubine and he brought her forth unto them. This tells us that Jesus actually disassociates himself with the false church, even though they claim that they are the bride of Christ and they are the church of God and this, that, and the other. Yet he actually disassociates himself with that religious system. And he is going to turn them back unto the nations in reality. And you can compare this with Revelation 17, where that the false church is judged by those kings or by the beast that she has ridden on. Today, this Catholic Church is riding very high and mighty, and we find that the nations really look up to religious Rome, and what comes out of Rome goes. But there is going to come a time when the nations are going to turn and to rend her in pieces, and then will the cry go forth, "Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen." And this is what we find here. And notice further, verse 29, when he was come into his house, now after they had abused her all night and indeed killed her, he came to his house, he took a knife and laid it on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, sent her into all the coast of Israel. Now this is about as morbid as you can get, but this is exactly what has happened to the church. She is divided up into various sects, and God wants no part of it, and he's going to destroy all of these sects. Now, I want to emphasize again that even though there are true believers in these sects, God is not judging the believers, he is judging the system. So you must make a distinction between the sect or the organization or the system and the individual believers in there. And so by way of really emphasizing this, I will simply say that there are people in the Catholic Church that are just as saved as you and I are. They may not know it, but they are. And God is not going to judge those believers with that system as far as casting them down and being a part of that great slaughter. Now, they're not going to come into the enjoyment of the truth and the enjoyment of the blessings of the Lord, but neither are they going to be cast into the lake of fire. So you must actually disassociate those believers with the system, even though, of course, they are very proud of it. So these divisions here are typical of those sects which are in Christendom today. All right, this is expressed another way, of course, as we noticed, that old system is called the Mother of Harlots. Well, that mother simply signifies that there's some daughters around. And so this is what you find today. All of these other different organizations and denominations and so forth, they are the daughters of the old harlot. In fact, a few years ago, there was one of these very prominent religious organization says, "I think it's high time these crazy Protestants got off their high horse and went back to the Mother Church like they is supposed to, where they belong." In other words, let the old Catholic Church just fold us right in. Some of them were advocating such steps as that. Of course, this is what all of the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches, trying to get everyone united into one body. Well, in the nostrils of God, it stinks to high heaven, and he's going to judge that system, as we find in Revelation 17. All right, in verse 6 of chapter 20, we find he says, "I took my concubine, I cut her to pieces, I sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel. They have committed lewdness and folly in Israel." And this simply means that all nations are going to be blamed for the ends of the false church and of the sects and so forth. In other words, they're going to realize they're responsible because they have committed fornication with her and so on. All right. It was after this that the people rose up against Benjamin, and they were rather